Have you ever thought of Jesus as a radical? Not in the violent, rebellious way we think of today, but as a revolutionary, challenging the status quo. Well, coming up on Living on the Edge, we'll look at how Jesus boldly confronted the cultural and religious norms of his day and challenged the disciples and us to follow his example. I'm Dave Drury, and today we're continuing our series, The Road to Calvary. We are on day 11 of this study through the Gospel of Mark. And today our Bible teacher, Chip Ingram, highlights the values and priorities of a Christ-centered life. So go in your Bible to Mark chapter 10 as we join Chip for his talk, The Upside Down Kingdom.
Welcome back to our study of the Gospel of Mark. And have you ever wondered, on that Monday of that first Holy Week, what did Jesus do? Where was he? Where did he go? What did he teach? And what does it look like for us to follow him this week? Well, if you've wondered that, that's exactly what we're going to cover. And then I want you to, in your mind's eye, remember, this is Mark speaking to a Roman audience. Romans were notorious for power, rule, greatness. So what makes you great matters. They were also notorious for treating women like objects, non-persons. Children were disposable. A Roman father had absolute right. When a child was born, it was brought to the father. It's a girl. I don't want it. Put it on the trash heap. Thankfully, in many cases, the early church would take that child off of the trash bin and take it and adopt them and raise them for their own. If the child had some defect or the father, for any reason, had complete control, I don't want the child. Kill it. And it was done like taking out the trash. I give you that because it's Monday. And Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. He's going to, for the third time, tell his disciples, here's the game plan. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. They're slowly getting it. But there's some hot topics that come up. And he's going to address some that were, in Roman days especially, very hot topics. So imagine, if you will, he's walking with the disciples. He's heading toward Jerusalem. And he pauses here and there, and there's some teaching and conversation. Scene number one, we get in chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. Some Pharisees came, noticed the goal, to test him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus replied, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Response, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we've heard that before. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2. He's saying the biblical view of marriage is it's a man, it's a woman forever. They become one. The only reason for divorce is not because, as in some of the early Greek literature, one wife burned the toast of her husband and he divorced her. I mean, women were treated so poorly. And Jesus is saying, this is what God set up. This is the standard. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about how he answered. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is what Jesus taught. As Will Durant said, who wrote a History of Western Civilization, not a Christian, but this was sort of the standard work, multiple volumes. He made two observations. One was that the Apostle Paul was the greatest intellect of the first century. His other was Christianity, the teaching of Jesus, transformed the sexual ethic of the world. At this point in Rome, there were bathhouses and prostitutes. There was heterosexual sex, homosexual sex. A man would have a wife to raise children. He would often have a slave girl for casual sex, and he would go to the brothels whenever he wanted. And it was just, this is the way it is. And Jesus into that says, no, Not only is it dysfunctional, painful, an outrage to the value of women. Now, other scripture will tell us there are times for a biblical divorce. There's times where immorality can lead to a breaking of the covenant. But apart from that, God's intent is this: we're one. And the disciples are going, wow, Jesus, that is, there was a liberal view in the day and a conservative view of the day. And he says, an unbiblical divorce married to another person is adultery. Hot topic. Hot topic number two is children really don't matter. People were bringing their little children, picking it up at verse 13, to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. They're still stuck in the culture. When Jesus saw this, his response, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. And he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. This is Monday. He's moving toward the cross. And you talk about addressing sort of cultural issues of his day, right? We have ours. These were two really big ones. And he says, kids matter. They're valuable. In fact, if you don't come like a dependent, humble child, you can't even receive the life-giving kingdom that Jesus offers. The next picture is of a very wealthy person who has heard some of the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus is very, very popular, and he has a very important question. We pick it up at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, noticed the posture, fell on his knees. So he's humbling himself before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Notice the response. Teacher, he declared, all these I have done since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him, noticed the motivation, and loved him. See, Jesus is always looking in the heart. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, it's a teachable moment, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, then, who can be saved? Now, you need to understand, again, there's a cultural issue here. Judaism taught during this time, and there's certainly a number of verses that as you follow God, obey God, he will prosper your life. And by this time, you know, they had a little their own prosperity gospel going. If you were wealthy and rich, the assumption was you must be pleasing to God. I mean, because you have blessing. And material wealth is an outward indicator of an interior reality. Just like external religious activity was assumed to be an internal indicator of righteousness with God. Well, Jesus challenges both. And the disciples are going, whoa, are you kidding? I mean, if that guy can't get in, who can? Now, before we go on with the disciples, let's pause. Remember, it's Monday. He's covering hot topics, divorce, the value of children, humility, coming like a child. And we learn from the other gospel writers, especially Luke, this man was a rich young ruler. And he asks, you know, how can I inherit? He knows he's got a need. I've kept all the external commandments, but I know something's missing. What do I need? And Jesus helps him understand that he overestimates the value of his external righteousness. And Jesus loves him. And he loves him so much, he looks past his external activity and he looks into his heart and he says, idol. Ooh, this is a big one. A lot of people have it. Very dangerous. I'm going to have to do surgery. I mean major surgery. This idol is cancerous. Idols always promise a lot. Idols, like tentacles, take hold of our hearts, and they pull us away from God, and they keep us from true worship. And so Jesus wants to free him, and he wants him to have treasure in heaven forever and ever and ever. So out of love, Jesus says, go sell everything that you have and come follow me. You have treasure in heaven. Now, pause. If Jesus is who he said he is, this is the wisest counsel he could ever give, and this would be the wisest move this man could ever make. But this idol was a barrier. Does everyone need to sell everything we have to have eternal life? The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach if there is an idol in your life, and it could be money in this case, it could be family. Are you ready for this? It could be a ministry. It could be an addiction. Anything that you think is going to come through for you to make your life work that you put ahead of God is an idol. And God, in his kindness, in his great, great kindness, will point at that idol and say, you have to give that up for your own good. But in this case, the issue the disciples have is, Jesus, you know, we're going toward Jerusalem, and we've heard a lot of radical things, but you are really messing with our categories now. If someone who keeps all the commandments, I mean, right? He's externally pure, and he wants to be saved because of his money and this idol can't be saved. Well, who can, right? I mean, how do you get there? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and we'll get back to our series, The Road to Calvary, in just a minute. But first, if you haven't already, let me invite you to sign up for our free digital devotional that follows what we're studying in the Gospel of Mark. It's designed to give you daily insights and soul-nourishing encouragement as we approach the Easter weekend. So keep listening after Chip's teaching for complete details. But for now, let's get back to today's message.
Guess what Jesus is introducing? There's no amount of good works ever, ever, ever anyone can do. He's made the point, believe, 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 believe. Your faith has made you well. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Because you believed, it's faith. He's saying, salvation is a gift. And then Peter, I love Peter. He's always asking the questions that I would ask if I was there. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. In other words, Lord, I mean, we are all in, and the price tag has been high. And now Jesus is going to remind them, yes, you are all in, and you all have a reward greater. And for anyone who goes all in like you, they have this too. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields, right? Every relationship or any assets for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age of homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first, they haven't made in this world, will be last, and the last will be first. And so he tells them, even your sacrifice, as difficult and challenging as it is to follow me and put me first, you'll be rewarded in this life. And you might ask yourself, well, how does that really work? I mean, how could that be? I have had the opportunity where God has led my wife and I to take steps of faith and obedience. And in one particular time, we were really, really poor. I mean, really poor. And God said, I really want you to go to seminary. And it was like, oh, Lord, I don't really want to go, but okay, I will. And so I had a little Volkswagen, and I had it all fixed up, and we had some friends that were on their way. They were going to, actually, they've been there for now 30 years, translated the Bible in part of Thailand, and they were going to go around America to raise money to do that. And so we were praying, and I was trying to get, you know, there was a gas shortage. So I thought, I'm going to get a lot of money for this Volkswagen because it gets great gas mileage. And I kept dreaming about how much to charge for it. And, you know, greed, more and more and more and more, because I'm going to need the money later. And we're going to put everything we own in this truck. And we're going to go to Dallas. And, we had $900 total to our name on our way to Dallas. Didn't know where we're going to live. Didn't know how we're going to pay for seminary. And so I'm thinking how much money I'm going to get for it. As I'm praying, literally, the still small voice of God says, Chip, yes, Lord, I want you to give your Volkswagen to Nancy and Mary so they can drive around the country and raise money, because they're going to go to this tribe that's never heard about me, and they're going to translate my word, and that would be a great car with low gas mileage, and then they can go there for my kingdom. And it was like, are there any other whispers up there? Hey, Lord, you don't understand. This is my baby. I mean, I fix this thing up. And so I told Teresa, and she goes, absolutely, Chip. Oh, that's what we ought to do. Okay. Holy Spirit, Teresa, come together. Here's my point. Money's powerful. And whether it's a little thing like that, or hundreds, or thousands, or millions, it is a barrier. And Jesus wanted them to know two things. Number one, it can't be an idol. And number two, when you walk with me, I got lots of money. I got lots of homes. I got people all over the world, billions of them. And as you walk with me, you can expect that those resources will be available along with persecutions. Well, they were on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. How's that? We're on our way, and we're going like astonished, and everyone else going, should we be hanging out with this guy? He's kind of on the most wanted list. And so, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. He wants them to know, I'm not a victim. He wants them to know what's going to happen is planned. I'm not a victim, so when this happens, don't get uptight. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Boy, that's specific. He knew exactly what was going to happen. In this context, his followers are now thinking, I wonder where my position is going to be in this coming kingdom. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. In other words, blank check. We're going to ask something, but could you say yes in advance? What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. I think Jesus kind of shook his head and looked at them and said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And you know, I think this is, they were getting it. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Now, get this response. When the 10 other disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Why? Because those two asked first, right? Then notice this. Jesus called them all together. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Great passage example. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Literally, that little word for, a substitute for many. And so now, as he's heading, he's covered hot topics. Now, there's two of them that want to be great. He's again told them greatness is being servant. The kingdom values are upside down from the world's. And then they're getting into Jericho, and so they're getting real close. And I think this is sort of a reminder about who really matters to Jesus. He's had a rich young ruler come, who turns away sad. And as they're walking, it says, then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David," son of David, that's a messianic term, "have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him, "Be quiet." He shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Notice this. You want to know what faith looks like? Faith is believing in the character of someone and the promises of someone to the point of acting, often when it doesn't make sense. Throwing his coat aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. You say, "I don't get it, Chip." If you were blind and in a big crowd and you had a cloak, would you throw it aside? Like, how are you going to find it later? He believes that Jesus is going to heal him. Jesus called him. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way. The rich young ruler, super religious, goes away sorrowful. A beggar, someone who's not righteous in the eyes of the Jewish world, he just hears about Jesus, calls out to him in his desperation. He's calling you, throws his cloak aside, and runs to him. "What do you want me to do for you?" I believe Jesus is saying that to some of us right now. "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man knew, "I want to see." What would you say to Jesus? If Jesus said to you right now, "What do you want me to do for you?" Tell him, and then be willing to throw a cloak or whatever aside and run toward him. Now, after this happens, it's Monday, it's late afternoon by now, and Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and they pass Bethany and the Mount of Olives, and he says to a couple of disciples, "There's a colt. It's never been ridden before. Here's where it is. Go get it. And if anyone asks about it, say the Lord needs it." They bring this colt, and Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would come in peace. And old tradition is an army would go out on a white horse. That's for victory. But an emissary, someone coming in peace, would ride on a colt or a donkey. And so Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. I mean, this is the big moment. And guess what? The crowds are going crazy. The apostles, they take some of their cloaks and put it on the donkey, and others are putting it on the ground, and people are grabbing branches, and right, it's the whole Palm Sunday that we celebrate, and he comes in riding on this donkey. "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the king. They're recognizing Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. And then he comes in, and the religious leaders say, "You better tell them to shut up. Don't you understand what they're saying?" And he turns to them, he goes, "If they were held quiet, the rocks would cry out. This is who I am," is what he's saying. And then he goes into the temple and he clears it out and he turned over the tables and he says what? "My Father says this is to be a house of prayer." And Jesus has thrown down the gauntlet on Monday and he has, I mean, blown open things. He's been worshiped as the king. He's come on and fulfilled prophecy. He said, "This is what I'm doing." He went right into the temple like he owns it, like it was his, because it is. And he scattered people and he grabbed a whip and he drove people out. And then the text says, as the day was ending, he went back out to Bethany. And tomorrow, on Tuesday, he'll do his last public teaching. And that's where we pick up the story. You don't want to miss it.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And you've been listening to Chip's message, The Upside Down Kingdom, which is from our newest series, The Road to Calvary. I'm Dave Drewy. And if you've missed any part of this teaching, go back and catch up through the Chip Ingram app or at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip's joined me in studio now to share a few final thoughts from our study in Mark chapters 10 and 11.
In today's teaching, Jesus entered Jerusalem and the crowds cheered for him. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know, the people then thought he was going to come and defeat Rome, but his plan was different, and it was bigger. He was going to defeat sin and Satan and actually rise from the dead to give new life to whosoever would believe. And as I think of that and you prepare for the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, I wonder if in your heart of hearts, sometimes we don't do the same thing. We really want Jesus to make our life work out our way, the way that we see it. And when those expectations fail, we go from people that were cheering to maybe some of those who, it's hard to admit, would be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus didn't come just to make our life better or happier. He came to revolutionize and give us a new life and then call us to follow him and become part of a revolution to take his message and his love by word and deed to every person on the face of the earth. And at Living on the Edge, that's our heart's desire. And we invite you to join. And so I want you to know, as you really ponder this Easter, that God is calling you to be a follower, not just a fan, to make a difference. Let me encourage you as we close out today's program to get the notes if you aren't getting them and take some time maybe to read the devotional, but just ask yourself, how could this Easter be different? How could I really draw near to Jesus? I think you'll be glad you did.
So if you're longing for that closeness with your Savior, let me encourage you to sign up for our new digital devotional based in the book of Mark. Every morning, you'll receive some insightful reflections from the passage Chip will walk through on the broadcast, along with some encouragement for the day ahead. So go to livingontheedge.org and sign up. Also, while you're there, download Chip's message notes. They're a helpful guide for this new series. Check out both of these free digital tools on the Chip Ingram app or at livingontheedge.org. As we wrap up, I want to thank those of you who make this program possible through your generous financial support. Your gifts help us create programs, purchase airtime, and develop additional resources to help Christians live like Christians. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge, would you consider sending a gift today? You can do that by visiting livingontheedge.org or by calling 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. We want you to know how much we appreciate your support. We'll listen in next time as Chip picks up in this new series, The Road to Calvary, Walking with the Real Jesus. Until then, I'm Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.